So first and foremost tonight, I want to start with the disclaimer. My message tonight comes from a list that I found. I did not make the list. So if you leave tonight and say, wow, Steve wasn't bad this time, I wonder what got into him tonight. Now you know. Somebody else's list. So it's not, I'm not preaching my material, it's somebody else's. So that's the fair warning. It was on a friend of mine put it on there, and it was like on a subpage of a subpage of a subpage of his website. I'm thinking, what are you doing, man? This is great stuff. You're burying the lead here. But we've seen some unrest in our country recently. It'll get pretty exciting probably when this convention starts in Cleveland. But everybody seems to be talking about their rights. I have rights. People on this side scream, Black Lives Matter. People over there say, Blue Lives Matter. A reasonable person stands up and says, how about everybody's life matters? Oh, you're a hate monger. But people are constantly complaining about their rights. The Constitution protects my rights to whatever. We see it all the time. We have a country that's so divided now because of Darwinian evolution. You think of racism, where does that come from? That comes from people thinking other people are more evolved than other people. And we see what's happening in our country. Our Bible doesn't know anything about race other than one that you run. Our Bible said 2,000 years ago, we're all of one blood. But the social planners on the left and the other people on the right, so it's a mess. And as our society is becoming more and more godless, we're also becoming more ignorant about very basic things about life, about our society. We now have, if you look at the college kids coming up now, they believe they have rights that don't exist. And they're fighting for the rights that don't exist. Kids today think they have a right to not be offended. Where is that? Anywhere. Meanwhile, they're letting their government take away rights that they have, but they're not aware of. Oh yeah, if you just want to snoop through all my emails and all my text messages and all my phone calls, you do that because you're keeping me safe. Fourth Amendment, anybody? But I have a right not to be offended, and I want to be in my safe speech zone and not be offended. And your microaggressions, that's got to stop. Talk to college kids. Watch the Catholic News Channel, Fox News Channel. Watch a segment on the Bill O'Reilly show called Waters World. Jesse Waters, the guy that goes out there and asks people questions. Who's Joan of Arc? Noah's wife? People today think they have a right to free college education. How's that working out at the high school level? They think they have a right to free health care. Did you ever think about that? If you have a right for free health care. If you have a right to free health care, there's a certain group of the population that does not have the right to life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness. Who would that be?
Those who are paying for the free healthcare for the others.
Not only that, but what about the healthcare providers? If Joe has a right to free healthcare, that means the government can knock into the doctor's house, the nurse's house, take away their freedom, take away their liberty, make them provide a service to somebody else for free. So they no longer have the right to life, liberty, or the pursuit. Nobody thinks about these things. I want it, so it must be a right. What's this have to do with the Bible? I'm getting there. But it's just so funny, and it falls on party lines. You know, if the Republicans are doing thing X, all the Republicans will support it until the Democrat comes into office. Suddenly, they start reading their Constitution. You're violating my Fourth Amendment rights. Do you know we have kids today that are out on college campuses, campi, whatever it is, college campi? They're out there advocating. They're using their First Amendment rights to try to take away other people's First Amendment rights. We want them to shut up and not be allowed to speak. Does that make any sense? Well, they're out there using their First Amendment rights saying, we need to get rid of the Second and the Fourth and the Seventh and the Eighth. So we're a mess. Our country's a mess, and our Bible knew about that. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And that's what we have to look forward to, which is why we need to be redeeming the time. But what does all that have to do with Christian life? Now we get to the list. If you are saved, and I want to say that very carefully, if you are saved, not if you are churched, if you have trusted Christ's payment for your sins and ended that sentence with a period, you now have rights. You've heard the gospel of your salvation, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You heard that, and you said, I believe that, and I'm going to trust it. According to Ephesians 1:13, God's Holy Spirit takes you and seals you until the day of redemption. He takes you from death to life. That's the only kind of two kinds of people on the planet today. People who are dead in their sins and members of Christ's body. That's it. When you do that, you become a particular member of the body of Christ. The church, which is His body. Your citizenship changed. You used to be a citizen of planet Earth. And America, for all of us. Now, this is no longer our home. Our home is heavenly places, from whence we look for our Savior. We now, since we don't live here anymore, since Christ crucified our old man, makes us a new creature in Him, now we're here as ambassadors from not our home, in a place that's not our home. That's a big deal. Before we are saved, we are citizens of death. Anybody want to live there? I hear the winters are wonderful. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we are citizens of death, and the president of our lovely country of death is none other than Satan himself. Satan, 2016. Satan was the president. Satan is the god of this world that 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about. The god of this world that blinds the minds of men which believe not. What for? So they don't see the glorious light of the gospel. It's a present evil world. And to think of the difference, because we're Americans, we're so spoiled, we take it for granted, the freedoms that we still do have. Think about the people of North Korea. If you speak against their dear leader, you get killed or put into a prison camp, and not just you, but your children, your family members. They do multi-generational prison sentences. You get jailed for life. Oh, you had a baby. Well, he gets to stay here for life, too, to pay for your crimes against the state. Did you know that? If you don't stand there and smile and clap in front of the cameras loudly enough when the dear leader comes by, shot, killed, whatever they want to do with you. That's the kind of bondage that sin is. They're not getting out of that. You're not getting out of the country of sin without Christ's payment. You're stuck there. Now imagine we take one of these North Koreans out and drop them into the heartland of the USA somewhere. Any town, USA. And they hear somebody walking down the street, can you believe that stupid Obama, what he did this week? The person's going to be running because they're expecting to be punished for that, right? They don't understand those freedoms. They don't understand what it's like to be able to stand on a corner and speak your mind about something. or go wherever you want to, whenever you want to. They don't understand that. And we, as members of Christ's body, have the same problem, to a large degree, that that hypothetical person does. We've been taken out of death, moved into life, taken out of this earth, moved to heavenly places, and we don't know what our rights are. We don't know what this means, this new citizenship that we have now. But when people, I hope they're saved. I know there are millions of people sitting in church pews just in our country that have never heard the gospel. I've told you how my wife has people come into their office. I've gone to this church, this denomination for 25 years. She presents the gospel to them and they say, I've never heard that. So I'm talking about saved people, not churched people. But what happens is people start being churched or they're saved and they're not taught who they are in the body of Christ. They're taught how to assimilate into whatever denomination or whatever church you've joined us. This is how we do it here. We've always done it this way. We sing this way. We read this book. We pray these prayers. We celebrate these holidays. That's what they do. So they're taught to assimilate into a brick and mortar building. And those kind of people. But they're not taught from the Bible, what does it mean now that I am a member of Christ's body? So that's what I want to get into tonight. Because in a lot of ways, and we've all, I'm sure, had bad experiences in churches. In a lot of ways, you've traded one form of bondage, secular, godless bondage, to religious bondage. And you say, I'm free! No! You're still in bondage. It's just got Jesus' name at the end of it now. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. And you have rights, and I'm going to give you the list of those rights tonight. And I think it's safe to say at some point or another, even if you can't articulate it, even if you can't say, they violated this verse, or I know in Christ I have this right and they violate, even if you can't articulate it, I would guarantee that probably all of us have felt at some point in a church, this is wrong. I don't know why it's wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. But this seems wrong. Does anybody else think this is wrong? We've all had those feelings, which is why we end up leaving the denominations. Because you're going to get it everywhere. But that's what I want to... Tonight we're going to see the what. What are your rights? Call it the member of the body bill of rights or the Christian bill of rights. First and foremost, we just talked about it. You have a right to believe the gospel unto salvation. That's square one, right? If you haven't believed the gospel, if you haven't trusted Christ's payment for your sins, we can't get past square one. You're still a citizen of death. So you have a right to believe that. That's what our Bible says. The Calvinist would say, you can't do that. You can't believe because you can't have faith. God has to force you to believe. The Arminian would say, no, it's not enough to believe. You've got to believe and you've got to work until you drop. And trust those works too. And then you could be saved. Our Bible, according to the Apostle Paul, tells us that we can believe it. In whom ye trusted, after ye heard the word of truth and believed, ye are sealed. So you have that right. And when you stand up and say, my salvation is hinged on nothing other than what Christ did for me. I'm trusting Him completely. And when you say that, and people get angry at you, and people call you easy believism. Has anybody got that one before?
Yeah.
I've got that one a lot. The good comeback to that. If it's so easy, why are you having such a hard time with it? Why do you insist on trusting your works? Why do you insist on trusting your tithing or your performance? Why can't you trust what Christ did for you? You're going to add to God finishing the work? 2 Corinthians 5 says, the work was done 2,000 years ago. That's a long time before I showed up, right?
So you have that right.
And if you exercise that right, you are in disagreement with almost all of the population of planet Earth. There's 7 billion people on the planet. Most of them hate you for it, or disagree with you, or call you stupid, or call you wrong. So beware. The plus side is you get your sins forgiven, you don't have to go burn in hell, and you get to be with your Savior in heaven for all eternity. Kind of reframes that light affliction, which is but for a moment. Kind of helps that. So you have a right to believe the gospel, and you have a right to not be ashamed of it. Romans 1:16, somebody calls you easy believism, or you don't believe you have to get into the tank of water and meet the blood of Jesus in the water? What's wrong with you, false gospel? You have a right not to be ashamed of that. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I had a guy show up on my front lawn this week. Nice man, two beautiful kids. I'm thinking he's going to be selling Girl Scout cookies or something. He comes up to me and he wants to invite me out to his church. First, I'm floored. Nobody goes door to door anymore. Wow, now you've got my attention, sir. Then I find out he's from the Baptist church down on Diamond Avenue and Market Street. And I said, oh, yeah, you're across the street from the big Lutherans, right? Yeah, that's it. So I let him have his spiel with me, and he ends it with, Jesus is the answer. Okay. I said, all right, what if I were to tell you, must be a really stupid question, if Jesus is the answer. How do you respond to that? And I wasn't mean to him, I was smiling. But, you know, then we're off to the races. Now I'm preaching to him. What is the gospel, sir? Why don't you just tell me how to be saved? Can you tell me how to be saved, sir? And I just asked him, I said, why would you start? He ended up knowing the gospel. Why would you start with Jesus is the answer? What does that even mean? I'm like, you got 20 seconds with me? 30 seconds? What is the power of God unto salvation? Why wouldn't you give me that? Well, the pastor wants us to start soft. Oh. Your pastor wants you to hide the gospel? No. So, on and on from there. But what is he doing? He's not exercising the right not to be ashamed of that gospel. And he's denying me the chance to believe it because his pastor told him to. Sounds like the pastor needs to be fired. I don't know if everything the man told me was the truth. I'm just going to operate on what he was saying was the truth. But that's your right to believe the gospel and to be proud of it and to preach it to others. So that's our right number one. That leads into the second right. Who's the boss? The pastor or the Bible? Some places, most places not. Your right in the body of Christ . Who's the head of the body? Pastor Bill. He told me so. He told me he's my priest. How many mediators do we have between God and men today? In today's dispensation? Yeah, there's no priests. Christ is your head. And I'm not against pastors. I'm not against bishops. I'm not against deacons. They have every right and responsibility, biblically, according to the Pauline pattern we have, to run their assemblies. What do they not have the right over? They don't have the right to rule you or rule you. Because if you put, here's Christ your head, here's you, what's there no room for? There's no room for me, right? Christ is your head. You have that right. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You state that to somebody. Let's look at Colossians 2:10 real quick. I will have the list with all the references at the end. Colossians 2:10, let's look at verse 9 first. Talking about Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You can't get the deacon board in between there. I'm sorry. Christ is your head. Yes, they have the responsibility to run the local assembly. But Christ is your head, not them. And you say that, and they will run you over to Hebrews 13:17 and say, no, I watch for your souls. You need to obey me because I have rule over you. Anybody ever read Hebrews? If you like the assurance of your salvation, you don't find it in Hebrews. You have people in Hebrews who can fall away. And what do they have to look forward to? Judgment, wrath, and fiery indignation. For more on that, read about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. But think about if they have rule over you, and the answer is always dispensational. One dispensation, you have people ruling over other people. You have priests. You have Israel. In another one, you have the body of Christ, the one head. If there's more than one mediator between God and men today, you have a Bible with an error in it. Anybody want to go there? Oh, God messed up this part. Oops! But I'm trusting Him for my never-dying soul. What if He messed up that part? You see the slippery slope you're going down. On that note, right number 3. Your salvation in God's grace, your position in Christ as a member of His body, cannot be revoked by anyone or any work you do or not do under grace. We don't like that one. We like it for us. But what about your greatest enemy? Isn't there times where you wanted to say, I'd like to cut him out of the body. I don't want to have to spend eternity with that guy. If God's Holy Spirit is sealing you, as Ephesians 1:13 says and Ephesians 4:30 says, anybody going to beat God's Holy Spirit? Any man going to overpower God the Spirit? It's not going to happen. And that is our position in Christ today as ambassadors. We are not people looking to inherit an earthly kingdom and march into Zion and rule over the earth. That's not us. That promise will be fulfilled to the people to whom God made it. But that's not us. Also, why? Anybody ever ask that? Why would God tell a certain group of people, you better keep pressing on until you make it in the kingdom, not fall away? Or you're not going to make it, you're not going to enter into the rest, which is what Hebrews said. And why would He give it all to us instantly, grace sealed? It's logistics. If you're going to have ambassadors from the third heaven, you need to have the position settled, right? You need to crucify and kill that old man, Galatians 20, get him dead on the cross. That way all we've got left to work with is the new creature, right? Christ isn't cutting off body parts, by the way. Not going to happen. Christ will not be maimed. Even if we believe not, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And Colossians 2:10 says, we are in Him, complete in Him. Not that, I'm not happy with Steve this week, let me just cut him out of the body. If anybody could have earned losing their salvation, this guy right here. I spent 10 years doing a lot of things that God should throw me in hell for. But I was just as saved when I was living like a reprobate as I am now, living a little bit less like a reprobate. Because my salvation is nothing to do with me or how I'm living. It's what Christ did for me. I believed that gospel. I trusted it. And He sealed me.
Amen.
I can't undo that. That's good. I tried. To my shame. So your salvation cannot be revoked. By, what'd you say? Inappropriate amen. 20 minutes in from the wife. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't earn it, you can't lose it. It's a free offer from the God of the universe, who completed it, the Godhead completed the work, and said, here, I'm going to withhold my wrath and my judgment on planet Earth. Here is my ultimate offer of graciousness to you wicked people. How's that worked out so far in 2,000 years? Big hordes of Christians marching into heavenly places? Oh, we've got most of the planet that hates that gospel, right? God is long-suffering, but He's not forever suffering. The wrath is coming. To say that you can keep your salvation or prove your salvation by doing something, you're contradicting the first part with the second part. It's by grace through faith. It's not of me. But I'm going to keep it through me. Huh? This ain't Burger King, honey. You can't have it your way. Agree with the Bible or disagree. That's your choice. Right, number four. Oh, this is a tough one. As a member of the body of Christ, Colossians 2:13, He's forgiven you, He's forgiven me, all trespasses. I know you like to say, how many of your trespasses were in the future when Christ said that, right? All of them, right?
That's exactly right.
But Christians are so double-minded on this one. Well, stand up and sing songs about, I'm forgiven, I'm set free, all my sins are forgiven. And then an hour later, the preacher has you coming down front and beg God to forgive you, lest His wrath fall upon your house. Huh? And we never close the loop mentally. It's like, the beginning made sense, and the end made sense, because that's what I was expecting, but nobody says, hey, the beginning and the end of the service contradicted each other. How am I forgiven all, but yet God's going to strike me dead if I don't come down front and pray real hard? What's that about? We don't think about that. We're taught 1 John 1:9, the Christian bar of soap. Sin, confess, ask forgiveness, repeat, sin, confess, ask forgiveness. That's what I was taught. If He's forgiven me all, which is what Colossians 2:13 says, why in the world would He then say, confess it and ask me to forgiveness or I won't forgive you? That can't be to the same people, right? Otherwise, God's saying two different things to the same person. Once again, the answer is dispensational. 1 John 1:9 is New Testament Israel, headed into the kingdom. Colossians 2:13 is the body of Christ. He's forgiven you all. And that's, people get angry at me. When people that I know the gospel, at least they've repeated it back to me, and they tell me, oh, I feel so guilty, I just need to go to the Lord for forgiveness about this. I say, no, you don't. You have it. You need to go to the Lord with thanksgiving. And stop it. That's the grace response to sin. It's not sin, confess, ask forgiveness, repeat. The grace response to sin is to stop it. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Thank you, Lord. Your blood paid for that awful thing I just did. I never want to do that again because I don't want to add another sin that you have to pay for, Lord. Thank you. That's the grace attitude. Oh, people get so mad. That's right number four. Right number five. You are justified with God, in the eyes of God, and at peace with God, Romans 5:1 says. That does not mean that you will be at peace with your Christian friends and justified in the eyes of your Christian friends. But with the one who matters most, the God of the universe, in whose hands your soul is in, if you've trusted the gospel, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you are, let's just read it. Let's read God's words on it. Not a bad paraphrase for me. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by being a good churchgoer all my life. Oh, it doesn't say that?
No.
Huh. Being justified by being approved by the Church of God, Church of Christ, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopals. No. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. I had that peace. I had that right to be settled, to be calm, to be certain of my soul's salvation. I had the ability to know, no matter what happens, no matter how bad my circumstances get, no matter what awful thing happens in my life, no matter what stupid thought comes into my head at whatever day, I at least have that settled. I'm at peace with my Maker. I had that right at age 11. I did not know I could exercise that right until I was in my 20s. Why? Because the church I was in, if we let you get too comfortable in your seat, you might stop showing up for work days. You might stop showing up. You might stop giving money. You might stop coming down front and doing things if I let you be at peace with God. So I need to keep you worried all the time. Are you sure you're right with God? Are you sure? Look at your life. Look at what you've done. What's that have to do with the gospel? But they always kept us upset, uncertain, to get us to do things. Meanwhile, I had the right to say, hey, if I don't want to show up on Saturday morning at 8 a.m., I ain't gonna. And it can't do anything with my standing with God because I'm justified and at peace. I did not know that. Now you do, if you've trusted the gospel. You have peace with God. Say that in just about any Arminian denomination. They will throw you out on your ear so fast. The Catholic Church calls it the sin of presumption. Did you know that? You stand up and say, Romans 5:1, Pope, I'm at peace with God. I'm justified by faith alone. The Pope then curses me to hell. Glad God's more powerful than the Pope, right? Pope curses me to hell so many times I quit counting. How about this one? I'm going to need a longer whiteboard. Speaking of being justified and at peace with God, your right and responsibility is to show yourself approved unto God and not men. Man, that's a tough one. Why? We don't see God, right? God's not the one browbeating us to do something or to say something. We're not going to church with God sitting next to us in the pew, right? All we can see is men. All we can see is people. So naturally, what are we, like all little sheep? We like to fall in line with people, right? And, oh, let's just steer a little bit away from God here because we've always done it this way at this church. Or let's steer a little bit over this way, away from God and His Word over here, because that makes things go easier. No. Your responsibility is before God. Galatians 1:10. Everybody knows 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. And that's where they stop. We're going to be really good students, right? No, the verse continues. Work men, work women. There's a point to the study. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's pretty much our choice. And you've got to make that choice before you come in contact with people. You've got to make that choice before you form relationships, before you form alliances, before you form associations. Hey, friend, no matter where this goes, it's God and His Word that comes foremost. You want to split off and go your direction? That's when you leave me. That's the decision we all need to make, that God and His Word are paramount. But God has written a book. He's preserved it. He commands us to utilize it if we want to be approved. I think He expects us to follow His book and not men. And I can tell you, when you take God's instruction that you must rightly divide this book, do you know what that does? That rightly divides you from almost all of your Christian friends. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. Lived it. It's not fun. It's hard sometimes. Gets lonely. But do I seek to persuade men or please men? Or do I seek to please God? It's not fun, but I'll go with God. Oh, number 7. You are not under the law, you are under grace. Stand fast in your liberty. Whew, that makes it hard to get along. Let's sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Now everybody come and take the tithe. I thought we're not under the law. You think you can make it to heaven if you don't observe Sunday, which is the Christian Sabbath? Are we under the law? Can any man judge me in respect of holy days or new moons? Don't you read your Bible? You cut your grass on Sunday? I'm not under the law. Why am I not under the law? Because judicially, in the eyes of Almighty God, this pile of meat you're looking at is dead and buried. Isn't that what Galatians 2:20 says? He put me in the crucifixion. Dead people don't have to worry about breaking rules, right? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But it's not about me. But how much of your Bible do you have people that must obey the Sabbath? Let me just read it here. Let's read some Exodus. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Who's the you? Israel under the law, right? Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work in that soul shall be cut off from among his people. By the way, everybody that's getting mad because I make a comment about the Christian Sabbath day, what is the Sabbath day Exodus is talking about? Saturday, the day you did all that work around the house. Oops! As a new creature, you don't have to worry about putting your flesh under the law. Your flesh is dead. Yay, that means I can do whatever I want, right? Just sin all day. No. Read Romans 6. Or people get mad at you when you don't embrace the latest thing from John Hagee, right? The blood moons or the
the biblical high holy days of Easter, Christmas, and Kwanzaa, right? We all know those were instituted in the Bible, right? Oh, wait, they're not. But if you don't celebrate that, they think you must be the devil. Believe me, I get it. People say, you don't celebrate holy days? Nope. What's wrong with you? Are you a Jehovah's Witness? I get that. My Bible says, let no man therefore judge me in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. Let's move on here. I'm going to have to really zing through some of these. Believe it or not, you have the right to avoid people who teach wrong doctrine. I didn't know I had that right. The church I was in, and these were nice people. They're lovely people. They're not, like, mean, but it's just, you know, doctrine has consequences. They acted like if you left that church ever, you left God's holy presence. You left the one place on earth where God was. And you went out into the world. There are lots of saved people on planet Earth today that ain't here tonight. Just because, you know, the church is not the building. The body is people. It's me. It's you if you're saved. But you have the right to leave wrong doctrine. Most folks, and a lot of us are here tonight because we said, hey, this is wrong doctrine. I need to leave this. That's why we left the denominations. But then they come to grace. They come to the grace message. They come hear grace teaching. And you know what they do? They identify, I like this guy. I like this group. I like those people. And if you ever say anything against them, I will heap hate and condemnation on you. I've seen it happen. I've heard people talk about the grace Gestapo, which is kind of a funny. The grace Gestapo. But we come to grace and we find our camps. And we're okay with perverse, you know, dealing with 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that godliness is gain. We're okay with getting away from those people. You think gain is godliness, you're corrupt. We're not okay, though, with marking those which cause divisions and offenses and avoiding them. And, oh, thank you. Yeah, that's getting pretty intense over there. I know you've mentioned before grace denominations that are out there and grace camps. And people, and I've seen people, they know Pastor X over here is teaching a wrong doctrine. And they won't say a thing about it, and they'll heap hatred on people who point out the wrong doctrine. Oops! Didn't you just give away your right that you claim the right to leave the denominations? I left the big guys, now I'm with the small guys, and you're not allowed to exercise that right anymore. Why is that? Because we don't want to get any smaller, right? We're small enough. But you have the right to avoid it. You can withdraw yourself from disorderly behavior. We've all heard the soap opera stories from churches, right? Pastor's doing this with that person, the deacon board embezzled this, that person in the back left is sinning this way with the person on the front right. We've all heard the horror stories from Christian people. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, you have the right to withdraw. No! You'll be speaking against the Lord's anointed. You ever hear that one? I was dating a girl a million years ago, back when I was a young man, and she said something about Benny Hinn. And I said, that guy is such a liar and a thief. Woo! She jumped back for me. so the lightning that was about to come to heaven would not singe her. Why? Because she'd been taught, don't speak against the Lord's anointed. Right? No. If this man is claiming to be the Lord's anointed and he's walking disorderly and he's making a mess and he's damaging other people with his lifestyle, you have the right to withdraw from him and point it out. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye... This is a command. This isn't if you feel like it. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of who? Paul. And then he goes on to talk about how he did not behave himself disorderly. You have the right, if you're in a soap opera that calls itself a church, you have the right to walk away and find people that are walking orderly. Ooh. Let me start back at the top for this next one. I'll get done here shortly. You have the right to identify corruption. Wait, isn't that the same thing he just said? You have the right to identify corruption in elders. No. No, you can't. Why, this is our church, and two or three of us agree that we are not corrupt. And we are the elders. So you can fall in line with us or get out. They're not following God's program. They're not following the Pauline structure for the local church. Look at 1 Timothy 5:19. You can have this right, and you usually have the freedom to exercise it exactly one time. Then your behind hits the pavement in the front of the church after they've thrown you out the front door, and you can move on. 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. See, you're wrong, Steve. You're not allowed to identify corruption in elders. Oh, wait, there's more words after that, right? Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So, yeah, there's some outlining to identifying corruption among elders. There's some procedure there. But you, as a particular member of the body of Christ, with Christ as your head, you can identify something's wrong and go to the leadership and tell them. And guess what they are supposed to submit to? Look at the next verse. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. So that means you have the right to identify corruption. If the word is true and the witness is found true, elders are subject to public rebuke. Makes sense, right? You've got a public ministry. Shouldn't your rebuke be in public? That's what it says right there. Is that how it's happened at any church you've ever been to? I've never seen it. Oh, we've got a corrupt elder here. We've got problems here. Whew, let's hide it. We can't let anybody find out about it. Keep it quiet, keep it mum. We'll deal with it behind the back scenes, right? That's how it's happened every place I've ever seen. Does that help the reputation of the church with lost people?
Do you hear what happened over there with the Methodists? They had some guy committing some hanky-panky with a child and they hit it.
How's that help the testimony of Christ? You have that right to identify corruption. If you do that, like I said, you'll do it one time, and then you'll get to find a new church, and you'll be branded as a tool of Satan, a divider, somebody trying to cause problems, when really, I'm just trying to please God, and I got God's book, and He says I can do this. But
Do you seek to please men or God? Next one, we'll do this quickly. Let no man despise your youth. That one's kind of near and dear to me. That's helpful. Because, and why I know that's in the Bible is because people despise my youth. I mean, I'm middle-aged. According to the actuarial tables, I'm halfway to death. So I'm not super young anymore, but people despise my youth. Especially you younger guys. What will happen is you will go to your parents. You'll go to your aunts. You go to people who are older than you. And you're trying to get them to understand the gospel. Or you're trying to get them to understand how to rightly divide their Bible. And what will they fire back at you? Why, sonny, I was reading this book for 30 years before your little snot nose ever showed up. You're going to tell me about the Bible? Really? Been there, done that. Got that t-shirt too. Really? While you were out carousing as a teenager, while you were out running around and I was home reading God's Word and praying for you because of the horrible decisions you made, and now you're going to march into my house and teach me about the Bible? Really? That's what you'll get. What's the right response to that? Shut up! Wrong! But if you can stop and not take it personally for a second, step back and realize it ain't about you, it's about your Savior, you could say, Mom, Grandma, Great Aunt, what are you doing right now? Look what you're doing. I'm trying to talk to you about Bible doctrine. I'm trying to open the Bible with you and show you some things, and what are you doing? You're despising my youth. Are you supposed to do that? That's the way to handle that. Not, you can't despise my youth! Wrong. That's not charity, right? But that's why it's in it. You have that right to not have your youth despised. You have the right to purpose in your own heart about your giving. Whew. Don't tell that to anyone anywhere. 2 Corinthians 9, we see our pattern for giving. Come on, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You have a right to say, that guy isn't worth one penny of my money. I don't care what he says. You have that right. You also have the right to say, that guy's outstanding. 10%'s way too little for him. You have both rights. Grace, living in grace, operating as a member of the body of Christ, I always say, tongue in my cheek as I say it, that 10% limit you were held under for so long, that's gone now. You're allowed to give as much as you want. Yeah, that's not how it works, though. Actually, there were 3 tithes with Israel under the law, plus other offerings, so you're looking at north of 30%. So you really want to go back under the law? Put yourself under a tithe? You're missing 2. And guess what? Most of those tithes weren't money. We've talked about that. Bring your corn, bring your this, bring your that. It's not cash. You have a right to purpose in your heart about your own giving, not of necessity. You cannot exercise that right and submit to a tithe at the same time. The two are mutually exclusive. You can't be under a situation where God tells you, you have a right to give as your heart leads you. And not grudgingly, not necessity,
but you must give 10% of everything.
That's what I was taught in my church. I was taught both. How is that possible? Questions I never asked until I was older. Right number 13. You need not follow circumcisions, rituals, prohibitions, holy days, Sabbaths, or fastings to be a member of the body of Christ. We looked at that verse already in Colossians 2:16. Boy, that'll get you, like I said, that'll get you branded weird. You say, hey, I don't need to do fastings. I don't need to do holy days. I don't need to look at the moons with John Hagee. I don't need any of that. I'm in Christ. I'm complete in the head of all principality and power. If I'm complete, what lack I? Nothing. I'm complete. So I don't need that. And that's why every time a holiday rolls around in here and everybody thinks, oh, maybe just this one time, Steve. No, I don't have time for that stuff. We're redeeming the time here. I don't have to starve myself to be any closer to my Savior. Boy, that'll make a lot of people mad you say that. I don't have to fast to be one iota closer to God. I'm complete in Christ. Reconciliation is complete. We'll finish this up real quick. You can look up the verses on your own. Number 14, you have a right to your rewards that Christ is going to give you. No pastor can take that away from you when you make him mad. No elder board can take Christ's rewards away from you. I will say that we're commanded on the basis on which we get our rewards. It's not how sincere my heart was. It's not how hard I tried. It's not how long I tried it. What's the linchpin for rewards versus chaff in the fire? The sort of work we do, right? Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Who's the wise master builder? Paul, the guy that went from chief of sinners, chief enemy of Christ, now by God's grace says, God's made me the wise master builder. He says, I've laid the foundation. You know what that means? He's not building on Peter's foundation. Nobody knows that either. Take heed how you build thereupon. He says, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So what, according to just reading the context of God's Word, what sort of work should we be about? No, what sort do we want if we want to avoid the wood, hand, stubble? Our sort should be according to the Pauline foundation. That's what the kind of work we should be after. Christ is the head. Paul's the pattern. Imagine that. A guy who, if you look at the time, he is a perfect candidate to be the Antichrist. Persecuting the little flock. By God's grace, he's inspired to write by the Holy Spirit that I'm the pattern now for people to believe. You want to talk about amazing grace? Let's just real quick. 15, you have the right to be persuaded in your own mind. You have that right, your own conscience, no matter what other people say. 16, if all else fails, if you have preaching that's as successful as Noah, and you convince exactly no one on planet Earth that you're right, if you're that successful, you have the right to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be face Christ alone and be judged on that. Lots of people will judge you and call you different things on planet Earth, but you have the right to appeal to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your right
is neither diminished by how few people believe you, nor is it made more powerful by a big pile of people who believe you. That is a right granted to you because God gave them to you by His grace. And finally, you can bear fruits of the Spirit at any time. Did you know that? If God's Holy Spirit is sealing you, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Know ye not that you are the church, not a building? You can bear fruit at any time.
No, I don't think so, Steve. We've always done it this way around here. We have a discipleship program. You'll need to complete that. You'll need to go through membership classes. You'll need, of course, be water baptized. We'll probably need you to start doing some work around the building. We usually start newbies off with janitorial stuff in the bathroom. Once you complete all these requirements, and we certificate you and authenticate your certificates, then you can perhaps bear fruit as a member of this church.
That's how it's done. No. If God's Holy Spirit is in me, sealing me, and I have His book, what do I know about His book? It effectually works in who? People who believe it. So I've got God's Holy Spirit sealing me. I'm complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. I have God's Holy Word in front of me, which God promises is going to work effectually in me if I believe it. What lack I yet?
No, you didn't complete the membership class.
I have a situation where this new creature can start bearing fruit. Anytime. So that is your right.